Family, what a wonderful choice of songs there. In his word I place my trust. Tonight's message is entitled Prove It Through the Word. Isn't it how good God is? He's amazing. He's just amazing. Just to give you an update on our brother Mike, he's home from surgery today, and last I knew, this was probably 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he was home resting. So keep him in prayer. He's got a bit of a healing road ahead, but, you know, we just even sang the other song about Jesus as healer, and we're trusting that he's going to heal Mike up. And also our son Kevin and his family, they're probably just on the other side of Cleveland right now, headed here. We're anxious to see them from Tennessee. So they'll be here tonight, God willing, around midnight. So, Father, we're thankful for your word. Your word is life. And our life is found in your word and in the word made flesh that dwells among us. Lord, do lift Mike up to you. And thank you, Father, that he made it through the surgery with nothing unexpected happening. We're just entrusting his care to you. And thank you, Father, we can bring his need to you now and pray that you would heal him. Heal him up, Lord, please. Give him strength. We thank you for his faith and trust in you. And I pray, too, Lord, you would bring comfort to Linda. I know this is not an easy thing for her either. So we commit them to you and pray your continued blessing over our son Kevin and daughter Ashley and Isla and Liam as they make their way up here from Tennessee, Father. Thank you for your faithfulness every single time, delivering them up here, back home, and us and others down there and back and forth, Lord. 1,500 miles round trip, you've kept us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings 13, and we're going to be studying verses 19 through 34. Most of the evening will be spent actually in the first part of the chapter up to 19, and then we're going to continue on towards the balance of it too, but, you know, prove it through the Word of God. And we saw last time, family, a couple of weeks ago, we've been learning of King Jeroboam, the king of the northern tribe, and he was disobedient to God. He chose not to do what God asked him to do, and he began to partake in idol worship. And it led to his hand. God withered his hand as a sign of judgment. And then at the hand of a young prophet, God brought healing to him. And God's using this as a message that Jeroboam, these gods that you're worshiping, these false gods, they can't keep you as a person. They can't keep the nation as a people. They can't keep the nation, period. They cannot heal your withered hand, O king. In fact, your God can do nothing. So God's word is really an invitation to Jeroboam. God says to him, I want you to come back to me. I've shown you my strength. I've shown you my ability. I've shown you my love. I've been gracious to you. I've been merciful to you. I've been truthful with you. Just come back to me. And you know, those words, they resound throughout history and throughout society. It's not isolated to Jeroboam. Believe me, when we depart from the Lord's ways, God is continually inviting mankind, sinful man, to come back to him, to place our trust in him. And how we need the Lord, don't we? Well, Jeroboam, he didn't heed. He rather invited this prophet to his house, and God, knowing this, warned the prophet. We found this in verses 8 through 10. The young prophet's called the man of God, and the man of God said to the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. And here's why. Verse 9, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Well, we were then introduced to another man who was referred to as an old prophet. And this old prophet, hearing what took place with Jeroboam, he sent his sons to learn which direction the younger prophet went. So he told his sons, he said, saddle up the donkey for me, and we have to go find this young prophet. Go find him. So that's exactly what happened. And he found the young prophet sitting under a tree, and he said, are you the man of God? And he said, yes, I am. And the old prophet invited him to his house to have food and drink. This is the second invitation. The first one, the young prophet was strong. He said, no, God told me. And he didn't do it. So, but now it's different. He did once again say, God told me not to eat or drink or not return the way that I came. But the old prophet wasn't satisfied, and he lied to him, if you recall. He said an angel gave him a command from the Lord saying, bring him home with you and give him something to eat and something to drink. So the young prophet, what did he do? He believed the lie, and he went with him. But I have to say, family, that God never contradicts himself. He doesn't change his mind based on our whims, our circumstances. He won't tell you something and then tell someone else different to tell you something different than he's already told you. And this is what happened here. This young prophet, he began to believe a lie. The old prophet says, hey, an angel of the Lord told me. And of course, the young man says, oh, well, must be true then. He believed a lie. The old prophet lied and told him something far different. Well, the lesson for us is always believe what God spoke to you. If God truly spoke to you, if he speaks to you through his word, count on it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. What's good? The word of God is good. He said, hold fast to the word of God. You see, there has to be a recognition that there are false prophets, and we need the discerning of spirits in order to recognize that. So never elevate the message from an angel or any person above the word of God. And whatever you hear, if it violates the word of God, here's what you're to do. Throw it out. Throw it out. We must test any supernatural revelation by the word of God. And a supernatural revelation doesn't necessarily have to come from God, does it? No. It can come from the devil, the father of lies. So it's so important for us that we read the word of God, right? That we study the word of God, that we learn the word of God, we love the word of God, and we live the word of God. And you know what? You're never, ever going to go wrong by following the word of God. Another lesson that we need to grasp is this. And this is important. Always test any newer revelation by the older confirmed revelation. Never, ever the other way around. Never test the Bible against any newer revelation, because God doesn't change. It's called the immutability of God. It's so important. It's a major problem if we go the other way around. And here's some examples. If you think about how many people comprise the Mormon church, and there's a lot. As of 2021, there were 17 million people. But you might ask the question, aren't they good people? Sure, many of them are. Don't they help a lot of people? Yes, they do. But you know what? The worst thing is they're leading millions of people astray, and they're hellbound because they aren't believing the word of God. Jehovah's Witnesses, 2022. 9 million members. And you know that the majority of the people that join the Mormon church every year come from a church background where they were supposed to be strong in the word and taught the word? It's people that come from Christian churches because they flip the whole thing around. And people believe this new revelation because it just sounds so good. But in reality, it's dangerous and it's damning. We must test by the original, inspired revelation. Family, that has to be our standard. And anything that anybody tells you ever that seems different, test it against the Word of God. And if it doesn't match up 100%, throw it out. How about Islam? Came on the scene about 600 plus AD, 600 plus years after the time of Christ, thousands of years after the time of Abraham and Noah, Moses, David, etc., the revelation of the Old Testament. And they come along and they talk about Abraham. They talk about Abraham going up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice, as does Judaism, right? We know this to be true. But you know what? Satan's a great imitator. There's some things that are very similar. But the Bible says that Abraham took Isaac, the son of promise, up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice. Islam teaches they sacrificed, Abraham sacrificed who? Ishmael, the son of Hagar. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, but behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, now this is important, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Thine only son Isaac. Now can you imagine being Abraham, hearing such a thing? And the Bible, you know, oftentimes doesn't quite capture the emotion that's involved here, but this had to be an incredible shock to Abraham and Sarah because they thought they'd never have a child, but God promised that they would. And it seemed that their whole life was about to change. Now, some notable points in these verses, take a look at the response of Abraham. And this is so beautiful. God simply called his name, and Abraham immediately responded, here I am. How wonderful that is. And how did he know it was God's voice? Because he knew the voice of God, because he heard it many, many times. It was very familiar. It was very loving. And you and I, we need to distinguish the voice of God versus the voice of others. Well, how do we know if it's the voice of God speaking to us? Well, first, it will never, ever contradict the Word of God, because God cannot contradict himself. There will be a consistency with his word. And second, because you have the Holy Spirit of God residing in you, as a child of God, born again by the Holy Spirit, you will have peace. You'll have peace. Because the Prince of Peace that resides in you has spoken peace to you, if it's truth. Third, one way or another, it's going to be confirmed, whatever you've heard, through the word of God, or perhaps by a spirit-filled brother or sister in the Lord. And fourth, the more time that we spend with God, the more we will recognize him when he speaks to us. For Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And in this passage in Genesis chapter 22, the first mention of the word love is in the Bible. And notice how it's used. It's used sacrificially. And isn't that what love is all about? We give it away. It's all about giving and giving away. And godly love is love that expects nothing in return. It's love with no strings attached, and we call that what? We call it agape love. Abraham was called to sacrifice his only son. Well, it brings up another point. Take your only son, Isaac. What about Ishmael? Well, of course, Ishmael had been exiled. And if you remember, Ishmael represents life in the flesh, born of a handmaid, not from Abram's wife. Ishmael represents life in the flesh, or the works of the flesh. And you know what? God does not recognize the works of the flesh. It tells us this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the works of the flesh shall be burned up. The work of the Spirit, God honors that. Now, when we think about Mount Moriah, it's the place where Isaac was to be sacrificed. It's also the place where Solomon built the temple. We've studied the building of the temple. It's also the place where the Muslim mosque stands, called the Dome of the Rock. And there is an inscription found in Surah, and it says this. An inscription on this dome, around this dome, it says, "He begets not, nor was he begotten." Isn't that a slam against Jesus, the only begotten Son of God? How does this stand? And yet many, many millions of followers follow Islam, growing year after year after year. So we have a revelation, the Quran, from 600 AD. And if we test it against the earlier revelation of Genesis, thousands of years later, you'd look at it and say, well, what in the world is this all about? How could this possibly be? That is not what the Bible says. And on one issue, you can conclude that this later revolution is false. On one single issue, you can conclude it's false and can't be trusted. Islam claims to have Old Testament roots. Well, which it does in some of the characters. But its roots grow root rot somewhere along the line, because it does not line up with the Word of God. So here's a religious system 600 years after the time of Jesus that's violating the teaching of the New Testament. And you know what? You can't have it both ways. It's 100% accurate or it's 100% false if only one passage contradicts the earlier revelation. It holds true always for any so-called prophet that you might see on television or anywhere else. Always hold on to that principle, and you're going to be okay. And one of the things about the great things about the New Testament, it's built upon the Old Testament and does not violate the revelation that it brings to us. Well, another point, this young prophet, perhaps he naively forgot that God never cancels his words to his people. God said this to the young prophet. We find it in verse 9. "For it was so charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." God never changed his mind about a personal prophecy or a personal instruction that he's given. So never, ever make a decision that violates the word of God or violates some known revelation that God has given you in his word. If God has spoken something to me or to you, and you really trust that it was from God, and if someone comes to me and says, "God told me to tell you," and if it's not a confirmation of what God has already spoken to you or stands against something that God has in his word, then listen. Take no heed. Have no interest in changing the plan that God has given you or the way. It should be a confirmation of what God has shared with you. Or take what you've heard maybe from someone, plant it in your heart, and then take it to the Lord in prayer. "Lord, this is what I've been told. Is this of you or is it not of you? If it's of you, I know you will confirm that to my heart. If it's not, I'm going to get rid of it." Well, the young man didn't do this. And you know, so many people are pulled in so many directions so often because of words that someone has given to them that are not confirmed by the Word of God. And their lives begin to suffer. Suffer casualty, pain, and sorrow, misguided direction. Now, I'm not saying that someone can't share a word of knowledge with you or a word of wisdom with you, because those are certainly gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. But make sure that you bring it to the Lord. He sees it all. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And you know, as we think about what's taking place today, magnified today, you know, these false religions that have been springing up for centuries and millennia. However, there's a big shift that's taking place today in worshiping other things as well. You know, there's earth worship, there's self-worship. It's always been self-worship, but many things that affect the moral fiber of society, that those things that society believes are now truth. Well, here's what it says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Why would a person give heed to a seducing spirit? Not weighing it against the Word of God. Why do people depart from the faith? They're not weighing what they hear against the Word of God. Seducing spirits are agents of Satan. They're used by him to seduce those that made maybe a weak profession into believing a lie so that they would embrace the lie. Now, what are the lies? Well, the Word of God tells us here that they're doctrines of devils. In other words, false teachers. So how does a person go from professing Christ to one that embraces him no longer? Listening to false teachers and not checking out the things that they've heard. It can be very seductive, very promising, but very false. You know, I've seen this happen with some folks that used to fellowship with us. They began to listen to other people, family influences or whatever, and neighbors, I don't know. But several years ago, there was a family that used to fellowship with us, and some of you remember them. I'm not going to name them by name. And they seemed to be growing and loving the companionship of fellowship in the Lord, and they all of a sudden disappeared. I called them one day and said, I haven't seen you guys. I haven't seen your family. Is everything okay? And I got kind of an odd response. The response was this: we don't agree with your doctrine. Well, number one, it's not mine. It's God's. And then come to find out later that they had been attending a Kingdom Hall. Of course they're not going to agree with the truth. Why? Because they began to believe a lie. Some people dabble in books that seem godly, yet are led astray. Some books that put words in God's mouth. We can't do that. God has enough words, doesn't he? We don't have to put words in his mouth. People can get sucked in on certain things on television. You know, wasting money on things that are nothing more than snake oil. It sounds good. There's promises. If you do this, you spend money on this, then you're going to get healed, you're going to get blessed. Well, if God wants to heal me, he's going to heal me. And I trust that with all my heart. If I get sick, God, if you're going to heal me, great. If you don't heal me, I'm going to be healed in heaven. I'm going to get a brand new body. There's some shepherds that encourage their flocks to read or study false teachers. Make recommendations on books that they should not be making recommendations about. Because if they did their homework, you'd realize it stands against God's word. But it sounds so good. It sounds so sweet. Of course. Of course it does. It's designed that way. But it's dangerous. What may look okay at the outset could prove to be spiritually damaging. And this is exactly what Paul was describing to Timothy. And that's how people that have made a profession of faith in Jesus are led astray. So we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful of who we listen to. So we as God's people need to protect ourselves from seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. And recognize that it's the work of the evil one that's behind it. And we shouldn't be surprised by apostasy. Don't be shocked when someone you know that professed Christ walks away. But be saddened and be prayerful. But don't be surprised because God said it's going to happen. Sadly. We see it here in 1 Timothy 4. Jesus also said in Matthew 24, verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote to Timothy, for the time will come. And what a great warning this is to Timothy, young pastor. What a great warning. Paul sees it all. He says, here's what I want you to know. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure and embrace the word of God. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. 2 Peter 3:17. Peter said, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know, Jude said this in verse 4, there are certain men that crept in unawares, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Crept in unaware. They snuck in and began to sow seeds of lie, doubt, division. And we've seen people come and go here. And some sneak in and begin to share things that we just know aren't right. We've had to make some adjustments. And it's okay. It needs to happen. The corrections need to take place in order to preserve and protect God's people. Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing, Paul wrote this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And others are going to come in, they don't care about the people. Not sparing the people. They come in as wolves to devour God's people. So when a person does fall away, that's confirming of what God said is going to happen in His Word. And let me say this, when people turn away from Jesus, no matter how prominent they are, the Word of God is never, ever undermined. His Word stands. His Word stands strong. It's never going to change. It is eternal. It is forever unaltered because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when the Holy Spirit speaks expressly, you can count on it to be infallible and true. Another point to be made in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, the reality of false teachers. Paul went on to describe the false teachers, and he zeroes in on their character. Focuses especially on three things. Number one, lies. Number two, hypocrisy. And third, a seared conscience. He said, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. He said, the false teachers, he said, they're characterized by hypocrisy. They're one way on the outside and another way on the inside. And we can all be guilty of hypocrisy, right? We all can paint a picture of ourselves on the outside a little different than it's on the inside. But praise God that when it happens, we don't do it in order to mislead God's people. And that's the distinction that's being made here. You know, we try to paint a better picture of ourselves than because nobody can see what's in here but God. And honestly, I don't want people to see what goes on in here. God's enough of an audience. And He is the right audience. But the hypocrisy that he's speaking of here is there's people that would come into the church and be in this beautiful picture and begin spreading lies among the people to lead them astray. And the Word of God says, you got to be careful of them. They can be persuasive in their speech, seducing spirits. They lie in order to bring people into the web of lies, and their consciences are seared or cooked well done. No longer sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has been so grieved that He begins to silence His ears to their cries. They don't want to hear what He has to say anyhow. They may not consider lies lies, and they begin to what? Believe a lie. And they believe the doctrines of the demons that they spread. So Paul's saying we need to be very careful, on guard for ourselves, and we need to warn people against them. Well, how do we warn? Well, praise God, the answer is in the Word of God. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. He didn't say entertain them or negotiate with them. He said, avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple or the innocent. And Paul would describe to the Galatian church in chapter 1, verse 8, he said, but though we or an angel from heaven, just like we talked about here in 1 Kings 13, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Well, how do we warn? Well, we tell God's people about them. Be careful of so-and-so. You know, sometimes people come up and say, well, what do you think about this person? My first question is, well, what do you think? Have you done your homework? And if not, then I'll share what I know. And there's some men in our fellowship here that are very well versed on this, and thank God for that. So I want to say two things about this. Paul, by warning against false teachers, he is affirming that there is such a thing as right teaching as well as wrong teaching. But what we often hear today, even in churches, is there's no such thing as absolute truth. Yikes. I think my Bible, I know my Bible is full of absolute truth. If it wasn't absolute truth, it's no truth at all. Some statistics, the Barna Group, and this goes back 20 years, they did a survey of moral absolutes, and here's what they found, and I'm sure that it's much worse today. And I couldn't come up with any more recent statistics. It said 32% of those that consider themselves born again believe there are no moral absolutes. No, excuse me, believe there are moral absolutes. Only 32%. 68 out of 100 don't believe in moral absolutes. They believe in situational morality, where morality depends on the situation, depends on how a person feels. It depends on the emotion of it. Well, let's look at all the background of this, and we can make certain considerations because they don't believe the Word of God is true, and therefore we need to make accommodations for them. That's not what the Word of God says. They're believing a lie, and it's from hell. And some people say, well, we just interpret the Bible differently. And believe me, I agree. There are certain differences, slight differences. But why would Paul speak of false teaching and false doctrines if there was no such thing? If it was just minor differences in opinion. Why would he expose the deception if there wasn't a standard that must be adhered to? Well, we need to hold on to sound doctrine that God has provided for us and check any new revelation against what's in the Word of God. Because if it's a new revelation that doesn't agree with the Word of God, that's not a revelation at all. It's garbage. Well, back to 1 Kings 13. You probably figured we're going to make our way back there at some point. But we see several mistakes that this young prophet makes that we need to learn so that we don't make the same mistakes. Let's look at verses 19 through 22. And mind you, the old prophet gave a message that this is from an angel. Come to my house and eat and drink. And here's what 19 says. So he went back with him. The young prophet went with him and did eat bread in his house, and he drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God. He's crying unto the young prophet that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. And this is a real prophecy here. For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but came back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, he says, thy carcass or corpse shall not come unto the sepulcher of your fathers. He said, listen, you're a dead man. And we can read this and we can say, my goodness. The old prophet lied, right? He lied about the angel speaking to him. And does he get off scot-free? Well, I don't think so. There's a couple things that the Lord's doing here. The old prophet, I'm certain he's ashamed because he drew this young prophet into judgment. He told him a lie. The young prophet believed the lie authored by the old prophet, and now the young prophet is dead. He misrepresented God, and there was a price to pay. And God gave this older prophet a true prophecy that he had to declare to the young prophet. Can you imagine? It's not an easy thing to share with somebody. By the way, you're going to die because you disobeyed God after I told him that there was a revelation from an angel that said, you come and eat with me. Imagine the confliction in a heart. Well, it came to pass. We see this in verse 23. Came to pass after he had eaten bread, again speaking of the young prophet, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and he slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Well, this is really unusual and very unnatural. A lion doesn't leave its prey, does it? A lion eats its prey. And if the lion doesn't eat the man that it just killed, I'm sure it's going to attack the donkey. But it doesn't. And you know what else? If I were that donkey and I saw a lion, I'd get out of there. The donkey didn't even run at the sight of the lion. Everything about this is unnatural. And the reason the lion doesn't kill the donkey doesn't run from the lion, is because God is communicating what's happening here in this whole situation is entirely supernatural. He's saying, this is my work. This is my judgment upon this prophet. It just didn't happen. God authored it. And he's orchestrating the whole thing together. And behold, verse 25, men passed by, they saw the carcass cast in the way, and a lion standing by the carcass, and he came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. Can you imagine entering that scene? You're driving up on your donkey, and there you see there's a donkey there, there's a dead man, and there's a lion. And what are they doing? Nothing. And the old man took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And he mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. He knew he had a responsibility in this. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, where I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried, and lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. And what he's talking about there in verse 32, the prophecies that the young prophet had proclaimed against the altars of Jeroboam, against the shrines to their false gods, against the false religious system that Jeroboam created, he said they are all doomed. God has his ways. And after this thing, verse 33, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. Can you imagine this now? After seeing and hearing all that took place, a hard-hearted man named Jeroboam, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. He said, you got a pulse, I'm going to make you a priest. Are you breathing? I'm going to make you a priest. Anybody and everybody that wanted to become a priest, become a priest. He is just sticking his finger in the eye of God. And he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it off the face of the earth. God warned Jeroboam what would take place, but Jeroboam didn't listen. He didn't repent. God said, I will not only destroy Jeroboam, but I'm going to destroy his entire dynasty too. And God did. But listen to this legacy of Jeroboam. Do you know how Jeroboam is known in the scriptures? 14 times he's referred to as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Yikes. What an identity. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin through disobedience and through idolatry, he led the nation into sin and to his own destruction. Can you imagine having that tag on your name? Well, it didn't start with Jeroboam. You can dial it all the way back to Solomon. Solomon, who introduced idolatry into the southern kingdom. And what happened, Solomon set the clock ticking for the destruction of Judah at the hand of the Babylonians. And when God allowed the Babylonians to take Judah into captivity, the land was so full of idolatry that God said, okay, you have it your way. You do what you want. Have your idolatry. And they were surrounded by idolatry in Babylon for 70 years. Babylon, the center of idolatry, the center of idol worship. You want idolatry? I'm going to put you there for 70 years. And that experience is what caused the children of Israel to turn from idolatry when they returned to their land. But the seeds were planted by a man named Solomon. Seeds of destruction of the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam continued this in the northern kingdom. And where did it start? It all started with compromise, which led to destruction. Compromise always leads to destruction. So let's every day purpose to walk with Jesus, to avoid the snares of the enemy. Listen, if we're walking with Jesus, you're not going to step into traps. You're going to see them. You can walk around them. And you're going to hold on to Jesus. And be ever so mindful, family. If anybody comes to you and said, this is something new the Lord has shown me, pray your eyebrows are raised a little bit. And you take the time to search it out in the scriptures to see if it was so. You know, if that has taken place throughout history, I don't think we'd have the mess we're in right now, do you? But God said it would happen. He said there would be apostasy. He said people would turn their backs. They would believe lies. They would be seduced by the lies of the devil. And the devil's powerful. He's no match for Jesus, but he is powerful, and he has a lot of influence in this world. But greater is he that's in me and in you than he that's in this world. So, Father, we come to you, and we thank you that we know the truth. We know the truth, and the truth has made us free. And help us to learn the lessons that we need to learn from this passage in 1 Kings chapter 13, that we would always make that choice for you, make that choice for righteousness, make that choice for truth, make that choice for goodness, make that choice for your word, to cling to it. And I pray, Lord, we would have open hearts to every single word that you speak to us as we open up the Bible, as we study, as we read, as we live it out, Lord. Make it part of who we are, that we might be able to determine and discern the things around us, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and praise Jesus.